I love that a cappella rendition like that. That was a blessing. Thank you. John was baptizing some 2,000 years ago, and Christ came to him to be baptized. I'm going to speak this evening on the subject of the baptism of Christ. Now, this took place 2,000 years ago. How many hundreds of millions or perhaps billions of times have people been baptized? How many of those people understood what baptism is? I think of how many people I have baptized that are not here any longer. A bunch. The Lord came to John the Baptist and was baptized. Now, I can see why we are to be baptized, but why was the Lord Jesus Christ baptized? You ever thought much about that? Why was Christ baptized? I mean, it's not like our baptism. We're sinners. He's not. Why was he baptized? Now, in order to answer that question, we must understand what baptism means in the first place. The word baptism or baptize means to immerse. That's all the word means. Immerse. The translators didn't translate this Greek word baptizo. If they would, they would simply call it immersed. Whosoever believeth and is immersed shall be saved. That's all the word means. We're given a transliteration of it, and I think it's interesting. You know, people that, for the King James only, I love the King James Version, and I think it's by far the best version, but it's still translated by men. And the men who translated this did not practice immersion. So instead of translating it immersion, they translated it the English way we'd spell the Greek, baptizo, baptize, baptize. The word means to immerse, to submerge, and to emerge. Go down all the way under and come back up. It's first used in Greek language with regard to dyeing garments. You would take a garment and immerse it in the dye, submerge it completely under, and then bring it back up. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, we read of the doctrine of baptisms. The doctrine of baptisms. That's such an important scripture. He gives those six foundational truths, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, first thing he mentions, and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those are the six foundational truths, but one of those was the doctrine, not the doctrines, the doctrine of baptisms in the plural. Now, we read of several different baptisms in the New Testament. We just considered a couple of weeks ago the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's water baptism, and there was the baptism the Lord spoke of when he talked about fire coming down from heaven and how am I straightened till that baptism be accomplished. He'd already gone through water baptism, but he hadn't gone through that baptism of fire yet. And that is what he was so straightened about. Now, what is the doctrine of baptisms? The doctrine of baptisms, all of the baptisms in the Scripture have one doctrine: union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what baptism means. That's the doctrine of baptism. Somebody says, well, I've got the form right, I've got the mode right. Well, good, but do you know the meaning? That's what counts. Do you know the meaning? The meaning of baptism has something to do with union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we're baptized in water, this is the believer's confession of Christ. Baptism. And when we're baptized in water and we're immersed under and we come back up, we're saying, my hope of salvation is that I was united to Christ so that when he lived and kept the law, I did. I really did. When he died, I really died. My sins were paid for and punished. When he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead too because I was in him. That's my only hope of salvation. Really, no doctrine of the Scripture can really be understood apart from this thing of union with Christ. This is bigger than anything else in the Bible. My union, my eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, I am given this regeneration is what that's talking about, this new nature, because of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me. He put away my sins. He gives me this life. It all comes to me because of union with Christ. When the Lord spoke of that, I've come to send fire on the earth. I've got a baptism to be baptized with, and how is my soul straightened till it be accomplished? Talking about him being immersed in the wrath of God. The reason he was immersed in the wrath of God was because of union with his people. He became what I am. One. He became what I am. He became sin, and he was immersed completely in the wrath of God and put it away. But union with Christ is the teaching of all those baptisms. Now, what is meant by union? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now, it doesn't mean they're very close, closely joined together. It means they're all of one. I'm one with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when God looks upon me, he sees his Son. I really am one with him. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. I want you to think about that. If you're a believer, you are one with Christ. You cannot be distinguished from Christ. That's how perfect and complete you are in Christ. I love this scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, where he's talking about the relationship between the husband and wife, and he tells us, I speak concerning Christ and the church. So I'm not really talking about physical marriage. I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. But he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. You see, when Christ loves you, he's loving himself because you're united to him. That's why this is not unconditional love. You're lovely in Christ. You're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as unconditional love. He loves you because you're altogether lovely because you're united to him. That's why the Father says, that's why Christ said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. That's why. Because you're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. One. Eternally united together. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, if we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, for him to deny any of his people, I don't care who they are, for him to deny any of his people would be for him to deny himself. Now that's just how close this union is. I love the example of Hebrews 7. Would you turn with me there? You're there in Hebrews. Verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes. It doesn't say it's just as if he paid tithes. It didn't say he was counted as paying tithes. It said he paid those tithes. Now, Abraham was his great-grandfather, and when his great-grandfather, Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi did too, because he was in the loins of his father, Abraham. Now, whatever Christ did, I did too. That's true of every believer because we are one with Him. Every believer has been eternally united to the Lord Jesus Christ from all eternity. Water baptism says union with Christ is my only hope. The Spirit baptism, baptized of the Holy Spirit, says I was born, birthed, because of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of fire that He spoke of, I'm come to send fire on the earth. It's because of my union with Christ, and my sin actually became His sin to where He owned it as His own. That's how close this union is. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 20. Now, the doctrine of baptisms is the doctrine of union. I think this illustrates it so clearly, Matthew chapter 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Matthew 20, verse 20, verse 21, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. That's a motherly desire. You can see that. I'm sure my mom would have asked for the same thing. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Being immersed under the wrath of God? They say unto him, we're able. We're up to the task. They were so vain. They were so wrong. They didn't know what the Lord was talking about. They said, sure, we're able. Sure, we're able. But did the Lord rebuke them? No. He said, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. When I'm submerged under the wrath of God, you will be too. You're going to drink of that cup. You don't understand it right now. You don't even know what you're talking about. But when I'm submerged under the wrath of God, you will be too, because you're united to me. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now here's the reason he was baptized. The reason we're baptized is we confess. We publicly confess. This is all of our salvation. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was baptized because he was confessing union with us. We confess union with him. That's our hope. And he confessed union with us. And now he comes to be baptized of John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, was the cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was in his mother's womb when he first heard of Christ, when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, and you remember the scripture says he jumped in the womb when he heard the salutation. And the scripture says he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now that's just one of those things I don't understand. Evidently he was regenerated when he was in his mother's womb. Somebody says, explain that to me. I wouldn't dare. I have no idea how to explain that. But it's so. It's so. He was regenerated from his mother's womb. And the scripture says that he spent his childhood in the deserts and in the wilderness. And the grace of God was upon him. But he didn't, I guess he didn't live with his mom and dad. He lived out in the wilderness. The Lord took care of him. And he didn't know anybody. So when Christ first came to him, I don't believe he'd ever seen him. I don't believe he knew who he was at first, but God had already told him when the Spirit descends like a dove upon him, you'll know it is he. Now turn with me for a moment to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. These are the words of John the Baptist. Beginning in verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" You know, they saw him doing this baptism and they were saying, What business do you have doing this? What's your credentials? What's your authority? Who are you?" And he confessed and denied, not but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I'm not." "Art thou that prophet?" He answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Well, who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. He was out in the wilderness. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, I think this at this time, he'd already baptized him when he's saying this. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he eternally was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now he knew at this time exactly who this is. This is the Son of God. This is the uncreated second person of the Blessed Trinity, God manifest in the flesh, the Lamb of God. Now turn to Matthew chapter 3 for a moment. Matthew's account of the baptism of Christ. Verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Now put yourself in John's shoes. What if the Lord came up to you and said, "I want you to baptize me"? How would you feel? Well, you'd feel about the same way John did. He thought, this doesn't feel right. This doesn't look right. I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you, not me baptizing you. I need you to baptize me. Maybe he felt like Moses did when the Lord told him to go speak, and he said, I don't want to. It just seems inappropriate. I feel totally unfit. I feel totally unqualified to do something like this. Well, verse 15, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now." Suffer it to be so now. And I almost hear him saying, I know you feel like that's inappropriate. I understand that. But still, suffer it to be so now. And then he makes this statement, "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Now, if you would understand the gospel, if I would understand the gospel, we're going to have to understand this statement. He said to John the Baptist, "Thus it becometh us." Everything the Lord did, He did as an us. Thus it becometh us. He wasn't only talking about John the Baptist. He was talking about the whole company of God's elect. Thus it becometh us. The same us of which Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now this tells us what he meant by being baptized. He didn't say, I need to fulfill righteousness and then credit to your account. He didn't say that at all. So you can be viewed as righteous. I'm going to fulfill righteousness, then I'm going to credit to your account, and you can be viewed as righteous. You know, that doesn't comfort me at all. If I'm viewed as righteous, that doesn't comfort me at all. I've got to be righteous. That's the only thing that gives me any comfort. I must be righteous. And when the Lord said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, that is what was taking place. When he kept God's law perfectly, I did too. Isn't that wonderful? I did too. Now this is infinitely more than having righteousness charged to my account. I myself kept the law when he did. There's a record in heaven that says, I never sinned. I kept the law perfectly. I don't have anything to feel guilty about. I'm holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the very sight of God. What good would his death do if he didn't first fulfill all righteousness in union with his people? It wouldn't do any good at all. And if he did fulfill all righteousness, what good would it do for us if he didn't die? The two go together. Thus it becometh us. Oh, what a blessed group. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now let me give you a story within this story. When our Lord is being baptized with fire on Calvary's tree. No, you know, when I talk about that, I feel so foolish trying to even talk about it because I don't understand what all the Lord was experiencing when he was being immersed and emerged in the wrath of God. I know this. I do understand this. He put it away. He drank the cup dry and it's now gone. But what he was experiencing at this time, I can't really enter into this. But while he was being immersed under the wrath of God, there was a notable prisoner in prison. He was a murderer. He was a thief. That word notable prisoner means notorious. He was a very wicked man. He was a guilty man. He was a sinful man. He was scheduled to be on that cross with Christ, dying the death of a felon. And there he is laying in prison. And can you even begin to imagine how would you feel if you knew that maybe that day or the next day you're laying there knowing you're going to be nailed to a cross? What a horrible feeling that must have been for that fellow. I don't know how hard-hearted he was. I don't know how hard he was, but he couldn't have been hard toward that. Anybody would dread that. And so he hears the guards coming in, and I can't even imagine the sense of dread he felt as he heard their steps. And they open the door, and he heard these words, you've been set free. Can you imagine how that must have felt? Try to put yourself in his place. You have been set free. Somebody took your place. Now, do you remember how Pilate said, it was a custom, and it was a necessity that he would deliver somebody on the Passover, a prisoner, and set him free. And he said, you want me to set free Christ or Barabbas? They said, not this man, but Barabbas. They chose Barabbas. That's who they wanted. They wanted a murderer over the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of that choice, Barabbas was set free. Now here is something to think about. When Barabbas was set free, the guilty was set free, and the innocent was punished. The guilty was set free, and the innocent was punished. Question: is that just? Is it just for the guilty to be set free? Is it just for the innocent to be condemned? How many times has that happened over the years, where someone who was guilty got off scot-free, and maybe someone who was innocent was accused and punished? What a horrible thing that would be. I want to say this reverently. I hope I preach reverently, but I want to say this reverently. Is that okay with God? For the innocent to be condemned and the guilty to go free? Well, listen to this scripture from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Now here is the mystery of the gospel. When Christ died, it was the guilty being punished. And when every believer is set free, it's the innocent being set free. Now that, my dear friends, is the mystery of the gospel. Though he never sinned in his person, now let me repeat that. Though he never sinned in his person, he said, I do always those things that please the Father. He could look at his detractors and say, which of you can convince me of sin? Not one of them could do it. You know why? Because he never sinned. He never sinned in his person. Remember, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Part of the fulfilling of all righteousness is never sinning. He never sinned in his person. But you know what he did? And only he can do this. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. Now you read in Psalm 40, where he owned my sin as his sin. You see, when the Father forsook him, it's because he in his person deserved to be forsaken. Because he was the sin bearer. He was made sin. He became guilty of the commission of every single sin I've ever committed. It actually became his to where he became guilty of it. That's why the Father forsook him. Now that is the mystery of the gospel. When Christ died, it was the guilty being punished. And when I'm set free, it's the innocent being set free. The one who has nothing but righteousness. The one who has never sinned. Now that is all because of union. My union with Him, His union with me. He became what I am, sin. What all that means, I don't know. And somebody that tries to think that they could explain all that, please don't. Please don't. That is so mysterious. It's so, He was made. You want to know what sin is? Look at the cross, and there you'll see what sin really is. Only there. He was made sin. And I become united to what He is. I'm made the very righteousness of God in Him. I'm holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, having fulfilled all righteousness. It's what the Scripture calls justification. It's exactly what it is, justification. Now remember this. If you're justified, what that means is you've never sinned. You know, when people, preachers particularly, they talk about the believers being judged for the works. You'll get a higher reward in heaven based upon how good you've been here on earth, or you'll get a lower place. I think those people have no clue as to the gospel. No clue. I don't have anything to be judged for. I'm perfect, justified before God. That's what my Redeemer did for me. Now go back to Mark chapter 1. Verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he, John the Baptist, saw the heavens opened. Now, that word opened is the same word used with regard to the veil being rent, torn, cleaved, torn apart. Now, I don't know exactly, obviously here's something else that we can't totally grasp, but somehow he saw a rend in the heavens, and he saw into a dimension that perhaps no one had ever seen before. He saw a dimension into heaven. And you know what happened? The heavenly dove came down out of that rent. And remember, the Lord told John the Baptist, the one you see, the Spirit descending in bodily shape like a dove and abiding on Him, that's He. That's how I know John. I don't think John the Baptist ever seen Christ. He didn't know who He was, and for sure, until he saw the heavenly dove descending down upon Him. Now, what I love to think about, John said, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him. You see, me and you, if we're believers, we have a measure of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. We have a nature, a new nature, a holy nature. We have a measure of the Spirit. He had the fullness of the Spirit. So that everything He did was God doing it. God-like, perfect. Everything He said was the Word of God. Everything He thought was the thoughts of God. He had the Spirit without measure. And the Spirit of God comes down and descends upon Him. And John the Baptist bears witness to that fact. And a voice, after he came up out of the water, the Spirit comes down. And then there was a voice from heaven. This is only three times that this took place. Here at His baptism, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter said, let's make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah, and all of a sudden a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of that cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. They didn't see Moses and Elijah after that. They saw no man save Jesus only. And the other time was in John chapter 12, right before he began that last discourse with his disciples, the last between John chapter 13 and John chapter 17, he prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." And the Father replied, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And then in the Lord's baptism, what is the saying? Well, same thing as on the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son, the Son of my love, in whom I am well pleased." And what I love about that statement is he didn't say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." If that's all he said, what good would that do me? But he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, you know what that means? That means if you're in Him, God is as well pleased with you as He is with His Son right now while you're sitting there. That's how pleased God is with you. Lord, how we thank You for the baptism of Thy Son. We thank You for His water baptism, what He says to us, and how we thank You that He was baptized and immersed under Your wrath as the Almighty Savior, putting away the sins of Your people. Now, Lord, accept our thanks for Your gospel. Lord, we ask that You would give us the grace to believe Your gospel, to believe that You're well pleased with all in Him because You're well pleased with Him. Give us the grace to preach this message in this generation. Enable us to believe and to preach Thy gospel. How we thank You for Thy Son. In His name we pray. Amen. Matt, come lead us in a closing.